This morning I have been given the responsibility of sharing God's word with you, and I want to again open chapter 11 of Genesis. We will be reading from verse 26 of chapter 11 to verse 4 of chapter 12. We'll be reading from verse 26 of chapter 11 to verse 4 of chapter 12. Please open your Bibles as I read this passage. After Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarah was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The father had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse you. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and the Lord went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Lord, as we open your word and meditate upon your word, we pray, Lord, that we may know your aid and help. Lord, we pray that your spirit may rest upon each and every one of us this morning. Be with me, Lord, as I open your word to them. Lord, they have not come to listen to the wisdom of a man, because the wisdom of a man is of no use. Lord, we pray that you may speak to their hearts. As I open your words, Lord, we pray that they may hear your words, they may hear your voice. We commit each and every one of them in your hands, and we pray, Lord, that your word may powerfully speak to them. We thank you, Lord, for this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In my previous message on the same passage, I endeavored to show that the call of God recorded here is utterly unexplainable. The reason is, as we go through the first 11 chapters of Genesis and reach the end of chapter 11, we come across a world that has witnessed the curse of the fall, the destruction of the flood, and remains scattered and blanketed in darkness and is ripe for judgment. But instead of judgment, God is insisting on blessing the world with Abraham as the channel of blessing. And that was what we saw when I spoke to you the last time. The title I have given you this morning for the message is True Faith is Demonstrated by Obedience. True faith is demonstrated by obedience. I believe having a title is really helpful. It will at least give you a vague idea of what I am trying to say this morning. I hope you can understand a bit of what I am trying to say. Now, what is genuine saving faith? This is not an academic question. It is a question concerning our eternal destiny. If my faith or your faith or the faith of our loved ones is not genuine saving faith, then we will be deceiving ourselves in the worst possible way. And again, I'm saying that. If my faith or your faith or the faith of your near and dear ones is not genuine, then we could be deceiving ourselves in the worst possible way. Therefore, it is crucial to understand what true biblical faith is. How awful it will be to hear the words of Jesus who said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on the day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from you, evildoers." That is what we see in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. To make sure that we don't listen to hear these words when we stand before the Lord, we must be clear on what the Bible teaches about true saving faith. Namely, that true saving faith is obedient faith. There are professing Christians who claim that if a person professes to believe in Christ, he is saved, and there is no need for any evidence in his life or his her life confirming that his or her faith is genuine. On the other hand, we believe we are saved by faith alone, but that faith, if it is a genuine saving faith, it will inevitably produce evidence confirming that our faith is genuine. This morning, in this passage of Scripture, we will see an illustration of such a saving, living faith in the life of Abraham. Now, chapter 12 starts with the account of God's election of one man called Abraham, who responded by faith to his call. Abraham's faith was not a simple act of faith, but a faith demonstrated by obedience. It was a life-changing act of faith. It was a monumental act of faith. And we will look this morning at various passages or various reasons why we think it is a monumental faith, why it is a life-changing act of faith. Even though Genesis chapter 12 verse 1 does not indicate of an earlier call which Abraham had, we know from Scripture that is not the case. For Stephen clearly asserts in Acts that God's first call came to Abraham when he was in Ur. Let me read for you Acts chapter 7 verses 2 to 4. "To this Stephen replied, 'Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory, appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. "Leave your country and your people," God said, "and go to the land I will show you." So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. So it is likely that God first called Abraham while he was in Ur, and again God repeats the call to Abraham while he was in Haran. So the world during Abraham's time was a world which was full of idolatry. It was a world which had degenerated into idolatry. Abraham living in Ur was not an exception to that. Abraham was born into a family of idolaters. In the last book, chapter of the book of Joshua, we read this. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long after your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him through Canaan and gave him many descendants." Abraham would have lived very much like his neighbors and worshipping the moon god of Ur. If you have gone through biblical archaeology, you would have seen that it was in the late 19th century that archaeologists discovered Ur. Before that, skeptics were saying that there is no place such Ur, and whatever the Bible says about Ur is something wrong. But it was in the late 19th century that archaeologists first came across Ur, and it was excavated. But in the 20th century, as we come to the 20th century, it was between 1922 to 34, there was an archaeologist, a British archaeologist. His name is Sir Leonard Uhle. This man excavated the city of Ur, and his discovery brought many discoveries about the people who lived in Ur. But the great discoveries also brought about the miserable spiritual condition of the people living in Ur. I would like to bring one thing out of that. Uhle and his workmen found two mass graves in Ur, which he called the Great Death Pit. In one pit, there were rows of skeletons. In fact, the skeletons of 74 individuals, of which 68 skeletons were of women, and they were carefully arranged. And most of the women had gone to the grave wearing gold ribbons, gold wreaths, gold necklaces made and with expensive stones. And half the women had cups of jars, suggesting that they had some banquet. Uhle concluded that the bodies belonged to court retainers who had gone willingly to the death, drinking some deadly poison, and they were sacrificed alive so that they can serve the royal masters in the next world. Yes, royal burials were sealed with the horrors of human sacrifice. What do we understand from this? Ur was desolate. The people did not know the true God. Because of their ignorance, there was no foreseeable future for them other than darkness. Afterlife was unknown to them, and they were afraid of it. They were hopelessly lost. It was a gloomy picture. Coming from India, I can say I have first-hand idea of what idolatry is. I have seen the fear which has struck in the hearts of people. I have seen people mutilating their body and punishing the body because of the fear for their idols. I have seen them doing foolish things because they want to appease the idols. I have seen people puncture the tongue and the cheek with big spikes so that they can appease their God. I have seen people eating rice mixed with sand so that they could appease their God. I have seen foolish things. In a village, there may not be rain for a season, and they think that the God is angry. So what they will do is they will bring two donkeys and get the donkeys. They will have a marriage ceremony for the donkeys because they think by doing that they can appease their idols, their gods, and the rain will be there. Idolatry is foolish. And Isaiah says the people who are idolaters are people who have eyes but they are blind. The people have ears but they are deaf. And Abraham was one such idolater. We do not know what sort of worship they had in Ur, but we can say that Abraham was one such person living in fear, foolish, doing foolish things so that he can please the God, the moon god of Ur. And out of that hopeless situation, God plucked Abraham like a brand from the fires. And Abraham responded to that call from God. I want to bring some points before you, so that we can know how difficult was it for Abraham to respond to that call from God. First, God's command to Abraham to leave Ur and to go to an unknown land was something which was very difficult to follow. We are not given Abraham's age when God called him in Ur. But when he set out from Haran, as we read in chapter 12, verse 4, he was 75 years old. Though during that time men and women lived longer, he was still a middle-aged man, even according to the standards of the time. He was no spring chicken. Probably if you are Kiwi, you can say he was no spring lamb. And neither was Sarah. She was also a person, was quite old. So age was not in the favor of them leaving Ur to an unknown land. And at this age, it is difficult for you to change your lifestyle. You are too set in your ways. Further travel in those days was not easy. There were no camper vans, no motels, no fast food restaurants along your way. But in spite of that, Abraham responded to his call. So not only Abraham's call was something which was difficult to follow, the call which Abraham received from God was something which was painful. Because Abraham had to be separated from all that he held dear. Now in verse 1 we read, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. God first mentions Abraham's country, the place that Abraham had called home for many years. Then God mentions Abraham's people, his extended family. Finally, God mentions Abraham's father's household, or his immediate family. It is like a series of concentric circles. Abraham's country was the large outer circle. His kindred would be the middle medium circle, and his father's household would be the small central circle. It would be difficult in that patriarchal culture to leave one's own country. It would be difficult for one to More difficult for one to leave one's extended family, but strongest and dearest of all the ties would be with the immediate family, and therefore the hardest. But God was telling Abraham to leave that. In a patriarchal culture, one's family is one's own security. If you are ill or if you are injured, your family will take care of you. If you need help, your family will give you a helping hand. The immediate family, the father, the mother, the brother, and the spouse, and the child, is your first defense against any harsh word or against your adversary. The extended family is your next layer of defense. Neighbors also come to help in time of need, knowing that in time of need, they can also get the help from you. When God says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that he will show you, he is telling Abraham to leave, let go of all the security that he had depended upon all his life, and to trust God to provide for the future. Everything. Leave the extended family. Leave your place of birth. Leave your father's household. And trust in me for the future. That is what God was telling Abraham that day. And to add to that, Abraham had to break the ties with all his beloved friends and the kinsmen behind. And what is worse is, he must leave them in the middle of the world's idolatry out of which he has come out. Having escaped the chains of idolatry, it will be heart-wrenching for Abraham to leave the rest of the family in that situation. He knows how foolish idolatry is, how horrible idolatry is. But now when he has to leave his family, he will have to leave the rest of that family in that horrible situation. Though he would be willing to carry many of them on his shoulders, God has said, you will have to leave them. Now Abraham had to say goodbye to many of them, to his countrymen, to his relatives, and that is a goodbye forever. He will never see most of them again. And that was the sort of goodbye Abraham had to do. And to add to that, Abraham was the only one in that culture to receive God's call. Sarah didn't receive the call. Abraham's father, Terah, did not receive the call. Or Lot, who was living with him, did not receive the call. Can you imagine how difficult it would be for Abraham to go and tell his wife Sarah that he wanted to leave her and go to an unknown land? Remember, she was also a pagan too. And we don't know when she was converted. Would she have really understood Abraham when he said, I got a call from God and I want to leave her and to go to an unknown land? She may have asked, hey man, what is wrong with you? Why do you want to leave the settled life? Why do you want to leave this land we have here, the nice house, the servants, the livestock, and the family, and to go to an unknown land? I think probably Abraham would have been scratching his head and mumbling and said, God told me to do that, but what can I do? God told me. I don't know what Abraham said. It is not written, but I can imagine something like Abraham doing that. I believe she would have cried and complained to the rest of the relatives and said, something is wrong with this man. I don't know why he wants to leave her and go to an unknown place. And it would have been very difficult for Abraham to convince his father Terah as well. Remember, Terah was 130 years old when Abraham was born. He was already an old man when Abraham was born. And at the time when Abraham got this call from God, Terah would have been much older. And to add to that, Abraham's brother had also died. And they had to take care of Lot in their house. And how difficult would that have been for Abraham to go and tell his father Terah, Dad, I think we will have to leave her and we have to go to a place I don't know. But we find that Abraham received the call and he responded to the call. And probably this was in Jesus' mind. Abraham's faithfulness was in Jesus' mind when he said, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Therefore, Abraham, who has to be a channel of blessing to the world, had to be, first of all, separated from all that he held dear. And third, we notice that the call of God to Abraham was deliberately vague. While Abraham had to leave behind his home, his family, his friends, and go, he was not told of the destination. Go from your country to the land I will show you. That's what God said. Go from your country, where? No, nothing, and to the land I will show you. As the writer of Hebrews puts it, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Yes, that was a vague call from God, a deliberately vague call from God to Abraham, saying, leave Ur and go to the place where I am going to show. What route would you take if you do not know the place where you want to go? If today I know I have to go to Hamilton, then I will know, okay, what motorway I have to take. But if someone tells me, okay, you go to a place where I want you to go, okay, what is the route? No, I will tell you after you reach. It's something like that God was telling Abraham, leave her and go to the place where I am going to show her, where I will show you. And Abraham went to Canaan. And only after Abraham arrived in Canaan, God revealed to him that Canaan was the land where he was to take up his dwelling permanently. But do you know how God led Abraham to Canaan? Interestingly, we find that it was his father Terah who picks up the family to go to the land of Canaan. We read in chapter 11, Terah took his son Abraham, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abraham, and together they set out to go to Ur of the Chaldeans. Together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. It was the idolater Terah, the father of Abraham, who took the initiative to go to Canaan. It was not Abraham's idea to go to Canaan, because Abraham didn't know where to go. And lots of questions come here. Why is Terah moving? The call was only for Abraham, not to Terah. But why is Terah moving? Why does he want to go to Canaan? Moses does not give us answer to any of these questions, and we don't know. Terah went as far as Haran. He did not go to Canaan. Terah went as far as Haran, but he went no further, and Abraham went on further to Canaan. Why? Because Terah had not received the call from God, and there he ended up in Haran. On the other hand, Abraham had got the call from God, and though he did not know where he wanted to go, he went to Canaan because that was God's call. So God's call finally made all the difference. Though Terah took the initiative to go to Canaan, Terah didn't know it was God's call that Abraham had to go to Canaan. He for some reason took away from Ur and was going on the way to Canaan, ended up in Haran, and he died there. And the last thing we see is God's promise to Abraham was unbelievable. God said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. Implicit in this promise is Abraham will have many descendants, or Abraham will have a family to start with. But Abraham was childless. And Moses writes in chapter 11, Sarah was barren. Then he writes, she had no child. Do you notice the redundancy here? If a person is barren, then the person will not have any children. But Moses writes, Sarah was barren. Then he writes, she had no child. And the double emphasis is, Moses wants us to notice that here she is barren. She is childless. That is something Moses wants us to notice. Here is a hopeless situation. And out of this hopeless situation, God is calling Abraham. And we see it is hopeless because Abraham was advanced in years. And Sarah, his wife, had crossed the childbearing age. So the question is, again, when God told Abraham that I will make you a great nation, probably, I don't know what was in Abraham's mind. Abraham would have thought, okay, how can this be? How can this happen? My wife is barren. And how can I become the father of a great nation? All those thoughts may have gone in his mind. But we read in the scripture that Abraham believed the plain testimony of God. He believed God's word and he prepared himself to leave for an unknown country. Yes, the call which God gave Abraham was not an easy call. It was a difficult call to follow. It was a painful call to follow. It was a call which was deliberately vague. And it was also a call which looked unbelievable. But scripture writes to us that Abraham responded to that call and Abraham prepared himself to leave for this unknown country. Now, how does the life of Abraham apply to us? It is impossible to understand Abraham's faith without realizing that there was nothing in Abraham that commended him to God. God did not look down from heaven and said, oh, it's wonderful. I have found somebody with a little faith. I think I will save him. No, that is not what we see in the Bible. The initial call from God was merely by his mercy and not based on the merits of Abraham. Faith comes to the believer as a gift from God, and it was how it came to Abraham. Where faith of a work of man's own doing, then probably man can take some credit for his redemption. No, faith is a gift from God, and therefore no man can take credit for that, and neither can Abraham take credit for that faith. Faith comes as a result of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit quickens a heart to believe, and apart from the new birth, there cannot be true faith. And Abraham received that faith because God had done the regenerating work in his life. It is also easy to pretend or to fall into the trap of pretending that Abraham was in another league from us. And we can say, oh, I wish I could have a faith like Abraham. Oh, like that Abraham. No, Abraham was a man of faith, but he was a man flawed. And he was a man who was struggling, as you will see in the book of Genesis. Yes, Abraham was a man with a lot of flaws, and he was a man who was struggling, and therefore we cannot say, oh, Abraham belonged to a different league. No, the Bible doesn't make Abraham a hero. Because the Bible presents us with the outcome of the struggles of these heroes, we fail to recognize their flaws and their failings and the difficulties which they go through. Do you think it was easy for Abraham to trust God? As I said earlier, the call from God was not something very easy. Every time some question would have come in Abraham's mind, Abraham would have wrestled with those things. But what we see is, Abraham positively responded to that call. We have seen all this to underline the fact that Abraham's call was a monumental act of faith. He was a pagan, advanced in years, established in his community, tied closely with his family and the only one to receive God's call in his community, but on the basis of hearing God's word alone. Again, I'm saying, just based on the hearing of God's word alone, he responded to God's word. He risked everything to follow God. The only way you can follow God's word or God's call is if you take God at his word. If you have to follow God, then you have to take God at his word. It is summed up in verse 4 of chapter 12. It says, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Moses is very brief. He just puts in one sentence. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Abraham believed what God said and acted on it. And of course, God is always faithful to his word. Faith rests on the reliability of God's word and character. The crucial thing with faith is not your faith, but the object of your faith. While God may not ask you or me literally to leave our country or our families, he does call us to separate ourselves from that all those things which will hinder our commitments to God. Perhaps some of you may be struggling against some of the clear commands of the Bible because of the changes they demand in your priorities or in your lifestyle. I do not know what the struggles you are going through. But have you realized that God's call always comes with a promise? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is the command, but it comes again with a promise, and you will be saved. That is what we see in Acts chapter 16:31. And again, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, something similar to that. First he said, he commanded, repent and be baptized. And then he gives the promise, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is not only the start of the Christian life, but you see this pattern running through the whole way through. For example, when a Christian is going through difficulties or he is anxious, how should he react to all the situation? There is a command in the Bible which says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. But the next verse gives you a promise. It says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the first step in response to God's command is maybe something like Abraham. We may be also faltering, we may be stumbling. But that is the first step each and every person who has been called by God has to take, and that is what we have seen in the life of Abraham. But as we do this thing, trusting the promises of God, as we stumble, we receive what God has promised. And that is the secret of the journey right to the end. And today again I want to put the question, have you shown your faith, or is your faith something which we can say, hey, this man or this woman trusted in God, and I can show by the evidence? So listen to the call of God and respond, and let the world see your faith.